Let me begin by with a Bible reading. The Bible reading this morning comes from Luke chapter 15. I'm going to pick up the story of the prodigal son at the end. For those of you who are familiar with the story, younger son takes his inheritance, goes off, squanders it, loses it, comes crawling back home, and that's where we're going to pick up the story, in verse 25. Okay. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. "Your brother has come," he replied, "and your father has killed the fattened calf for him, because he has him back safe and sound." The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I have been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him." "My son," the father said, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." Please join me in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we explore what it means to have your approval as our Heavenly Father and how we can be so often tempted with approval, we ask that the words that are spoken here today would come from you. We ask that the words you would have me speak and that you would have people here would take root in their hearts and all of our hearts, and it would work its way out in our lives. We pray this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. So we're going to come back to that story a little bit later on. We're in the middle of a series at the moment of three different temptations. The temptations of approval, or appetite, approval, and ambition. Last week, David looked at appetite. This morning, I'm going to be looking at approval, and then next week, we will be finishing up with ambition. When I was thinking about preaching on approval and sort of looking up the difference, I'm like, well, what actually is approval? Approval is one of those words that might have a variety of different connotations depending on who you actually ask. Like, you know how you say, like, culture to someone or diversity or something like that? It has that sense where it might mean a few different things to a few different people. So we've got to sort of narrow down and sort of all get on the same page about what we're actually talking about. So in terms of what is approval, if I can have my definition of approval up on the screen, which is like two slides away. Thank you. The belief that someone or something is good or acceptable. Good or acceptable, that's pretty good. I wouldn't mind being thought of as good or acceptable. So that's the definition that we're sort of going to frame this thing. So being thought of as being good or acceptable, as someone who is good or acceptable, is sort of the idea of approval that I'm going to be working with this morning. But then, whose approval do we actually want? Well, it's a sermon, so it's probably safe to say God's. Might be sort of up there. But there's a lot of approval that we seek. We want to be thought of as good and acceptable by a lot of different people. First, when I was thinking, I thought, well, I kind of want to be good and acceptable to David, because, you know, he's the boss. So, you know, that's helpful. My boss at my other job, I want them to think that I'm good and acceptable at the work that I do. My friends, I certainly want them to think I'm good and acceptable. Young people, you might know this from the schoolyard. That's something, that's a big deal. Or your teachers. You want your teachers to think that you're good and acceptable. You don't want to be getting detention all the time. Also, the wider society. People out there, as we walk through life, we don't want to walk through society and walk through, you know, walk down at Chatty and be wandering around and have all these people looking at us going like, oh yeah, no, not you. You're not good. Except we want to walk amongst people and know that they think of us as good and acceptable. Now, at the end of the day, I know I'm speaking to a group of mostly people who've been Christians for a while. Some of you might be younger Christians, and that's totally cool too. But one of the things that is at the essence and core of Christianity is we want to have God's approval. In fact, the entire story of the Bible speaks to humankind's desire to be thought of as good and acceptable by God. It opens in the Garden of Eden, in a perfect world where we were good and acceptable. And we get to the conflict pretty early on in the story where we have the fall of man. We disobey God. We sever ourselves from God's paternity over us, and we have the resulting experience of shame. We remember Adam and Eve hid from God, and he eventually had to separate himself from them and kick them out of the Garden of Eden. And ever since that moment, humankind has had this desire to restore that relationship with God, to get back into approval with God. Now, fortunately for us, God already knew this, and from the moment he ejected Adam and Eve from the Garden of Eden, he had a plan in mind for how he was going to bring that about. And he brought that about through Jesus. Ever since the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus, which we are due to celebrate in a couple of weeks' time with Easter, which is going to be fantastic, we now have the opportunity for us to live under God's approval once more. And the best thing about that is, unlike so many other forms of approval that are out there in the world, we didn't have to earn it. In fact, there are two verses, which I'm going to get up on the screen now, which spell out quite clearly for us the fact that we have God's approval and that we didn't have to earn it. May I have that slide, please, Edwin? There we go. No, not that one. The one before that. Thank you. That's the one. 2 Corinthians 5:21 said, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Now, the righteousness of God, righteousness is a lovely Christianese word that we love to throw around. Righteousness means a whole range of different things. It means innocence. It means purity. Often it's described as right standing with God. It means good and acceptable. To be righteous, to have the righteousness of God, to be righteous before God, is to be thought of as good and acceptable before God, meaning it means to have God's approval. Approval. There we go. Thank you very much. And the second thing that's spelled out for us, most of this verse you probably would have heard before. In fact, you might have heard both of them before. For it is by grace that you have been saved. Saved is referring to that process in the earlier verse about, you know, God becoming sin, dying, and then us becoming the righteousness of God. It is for by grace that that has happened, through faith. This is not from yourselves, or myself. It is a gift of God. Now, when I was first given this sermon topic, I'm like, well, I could just finish there, done. The approval that we have from God as his free gift is spelled out for us so clearly in Scripture that I really only have to tell you those two verses and go, yep, you've got God's approval, off you go, sign, seal, delivered, have fun. But it's not exactly that simple. And the reason it's not that simple is because we live in what we call the now, between the now and the not yet. The now and the not yet is where we live. So until we actually go to be with God in fullness when we get to heaven, we still live in a real world. And we are still subject to some of the things that exist in this real world, including sin. And because we live in a real world with real people who might not necessarily know that they carry God's approval or have the opportunity to carry God's approval wherever they go, we sometimes find ourselves forgetting that God's approval is the only approval that we actually need, and we start seeking approval from the world instead. Just to put another layer of a complexity on top of that, that's not necessarily an unbiblical thing. If I have my next slide here. It says, this is the end of the chapter of Jesus, where we get the end of Jesus' boyhood before he begins his public ministry, where it says that Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favour with God and man. It also says in 1 Timothy 3, as part of the conditions for people who want to be deacons and overseers in the church, that church leaders must also have a good reputation with outsiders. Now, this isn't something that's just not only is it written, but it stands to reason in a lot of different ways. If we look through, like, the list of, you know, the good Christian things that we are meant to do, some of those include visiting people when they're sick, praying for people, telling people words of encouragement, particularly, and giving to the poor. Like, those things in the world are generally looked on with favour. People that give a lot of money, people that are altruistic in the way they go about living their lives, generally get what from the world? There we go. Approval often comes simply as a byproduct of following the life of Jesus that we are called. That's exactly what happened with Jesus himself. His faithfulness to his heavenly Father resulted in him receiving the approval of many of the men around him. However, we also know from Scripture that it's not always going to be the case that walking a life with Jesus and walking under God's approval will lead to worldly approval. Case in point, another couple of verses. Jesus said himself, "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me." It's one of his Beatitudes. In his farewell discourse in John 15, he says, "If the world hates you, remember, well, keep in mind that it hated me first, not me, him. And this is from the Apostle Paul, who was writing to one of his churches about approval. He said, "Am I trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I was still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ." So with everything that I've just sort of said in the last few minutes, thinking about how if we follow a life that is faithful to Jesus, we can often have a byproduct of being met by the world's approval, and also the direct words of Jesus, as it said, "Often following me is going to result in disapproval." How do we balance that all together? It can be really, really difficult. The challenge that we face is remembering that God's approval has to come first. We must have God's approval at the center of our life, the free approval that he gives to us through what Jesus has done on the cross. When that is at the core, we understand that we are God's child. And sometimes we can know it in here. Like I said, I could have stopped the sermon about 5 minutes ago just going, "Yep, those are your two verses." We can know it up here. But knowing it in here, really, truly, deeply, particularly when we meet with the argy-bargy of the real world that is out there and all the other things that compete for our approval that in many cases we might actually need to be able to get by in this world. Case in point, you need your boss's approval to keep your job so that you can have your money to put food on your table and a roof over your head. However, we've got to be very, very careful that we don't fall into the temptation of seeking the world's approval as a way of making up for the approval that we have forgotten about we already have from God. I'll say that again. We need to make sure that we don't fall into the trap of seeking the world's approval as a way of it being a substitute for the approval that we can only have from God, that he gives to us freely through Jesus Christ. There are a lot of people, like David actually sent me a really cool article about certain personality types that are particularly susceptible. So if you're an Enneagram 2, an Enneagram 3, or an Enneagram 4, I still don't know exactly what all of that means, but those particular personality types, people that really value relationships, can often fall in the trap of seeking approval. Those are number 2s, because they seek approval through the relationships they have. Or people that are type 3, that are really task-oriented and like to be successful in everything they put their mind to, they can really fall into the trap of seeking approval through the accomplishments that they have. Or people that really value their own emotional well-being and like to live in a state of emotional fullness, type 4s, they can sometimes fall into this trap because they seek that from everything they do, and they can easily fall into the trap of forgetting that they have God's approval. So to help us illustrate this a little bit more, I'm going to hopefully get a hashtag trending. What you need to do to remember this, you need to blue tack your Jenga. Now that's going to make sense in just a minute because I've got a prop. It's an iPad, they're tough, sorry. Blueberry Gate all over again. Thank you. I've got Jenga. Would anyone like to come and play a game of Jenga with me? Anyone? Don't make me pick someone at random because I will. How about you, Charlotte? Would you like to come play Jenga with me? No? Anyone? Or I'll play Jenga by myself. Thanks, Chris. All right, so Chris, what I need you to do is I need you to pull off the Jenga until we'll play until it falls over. Anything that's got a red sticker on it, which is something that might lead to us losing the world's approval.
So I pull off the red ones or anything except the red ones?
Only the red ones. You have to pull off the red ones, yes. And then let me know what it says. And you don't have to put it on top, just take it off, that's fine. It says, "Get low grades." That can lead to the end of the world's approval. I'm going to take off "made bad choices." Technically, you can only use one hand in Jenga, I know. All right, your turn. Fought with a friend. What else we got? Oh, here we go. Bad at sport. Ooh. Failed a school test. It can sometimes lead to the end of approval. All right, try that one. Project went awry. Is that the last red one? That's the big one. Got in trouble. Thank you very much, because now at some point the tower was meant to fall over. There we go. Now you will notice when the tower falls over, the bottom section stays rock solid. Even if parts of your life fall apart, if you have blue tacked your Jenga, as I have done, you will notice that the foundation, the core, the things that stay on the bottom will always be in place. And it says something very important on the front of it, which you won't be able to see, but here's one I prepared earlier. When God looks at you because of what his son Jesus has done for you, he sees Jesus. And he says this not only to his son, but he says this about each and every one of us now. You are my son or my daughter, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased. We need to remember that we need to keep ourselves anchored so that even if other parts of our lives fall apart or we lose the world's approval, the world might hate us as it hated Jesus. The approval that we have from our Heavenly Father, that's not going anywhere. He's given it to us freely, for us to have freely. He doesn't want to take it away again. It is a gift that cost him a great deal and one that he gave with absolutely lavish and extravagant love. Similar to the father in the story of the prodigal son who lavished his forgiveness upon his younger son when he came home. But I started with telling the story of the older brother, and particularly to focus on what the father said to the older brother when the older brother was starting to lose his connection to his father. His father, when he's getting angry, his father says to him, "My son, you are always with me. And everything I have is yours." The son gives off the impression that he had forgotten this, that he no longer appreciated, that his understanding of who he was as the heir to his father's farm, as the co-worker and co-owner of the farm, that they were together. They were in a strong, powerful, and beautiful relationship. Everything that the father had was also the son's. In the same way, when we live in our covenant relationship with our Heavenly Father, he is always with us. That's something he promised. That's something that Jesus promised before he went back to heaven. He is always with us, and everything that the Lord has is available to us because we are his approved of children whom he loves, and with us he is well pleased. So hopefully, when you go away from here, you will have the opportunity to use this particular phrase in a sentence this week. Don't worry, it's all good. I've blue-tacked my Jenga. Will you please pray with me? Our Lord and our God, we thank you so much that you sent Jesus to us. Lord, we know that we seek approval in so many areas of our lives. Lord, please help us to remember that the only approval that truly matters is the approval that you have freely given to us by sending Jesus to die on the cross for our sins and to come back to life so that we may have everlasting life with you. As we go from this place, may this be the reality we walk around with. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.